Good morning. Just want to take an opportunity to introduce myself in case you don't know who I am. My name is Jeff Falkowski. That is a good Irish name. And I'm actually as much Irish as I am Polish. It's just, it happens to be in my mother's side of the family. But with that being said, don't fault me for being Irish and Polish. I work in the area of family ministries. And so that means I have the privilege of working with Toria Peterson in children's ministry, Slate Fluker in student ministry, Blake Thaxter, who also works in families ministries, primarily with young families, and also Mark Johnston, who works in the area of college ministry. And just, I want to give you a little context so that you can be praying for us. We definitely would love your prayers in that ministry. And I want to say another thing. A couple weeks ago, we prayed for all of our students that were in high school and middle school, and I saw lots of students coming up here that I didn't see were active in STS on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock, and I want to encourage you to come at 9 o'clock. It's a great time to gather and be with other kids your own age who are trying to figure this life out and what it means to live as a Christian in this world today. And this may dissuade you from coming, but I'm going to spend a little bit more time in STS this fall, so I'll be down there as well. But I want to invite all the students to participate in STS. It's going to be a great fall, okay? All right, enough of that commercial. Let's get to the text. We're going to be looking at a passage in Mark chapter 5. We're going to start off in verse 21. And we're actually going to finish today right at verse 34. We're going to really focus on the woman who had the issue of blood, the one who was bleeding for 12 years. That's going to be our primary focus today. Hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus had crossed again over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and he pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come, put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized power had gone out from him. He turned into the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see people crying against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So when I was in seminary, my homiletics or my preaching professor, who had a PhD in communications from Penn State University, Bob Merritt is his name, he said, "You have 30 minutes to set the hook. 30 seconds. Sometimes it seems like 30 minutes, right? But you have 30 seconds to set the hook. And in that 30 seconds, people are going to make the determination of whether or not they're going to listen to you or they're going to tune out. That puts a lot of pressure on a preacher. I'm telling you that right now because it's like, man, I've got to come up with a good hook. You know what I'm saying? And so I was so tempted to use ChatGPT, right? If I can't find a good hook, certainly AI can. But the problem is that Wednesday morning, I went to the Red Eye Mule for breakfast with one of our seniors in high school, Jake Johnson, and I said, "This is going to be a no ChatGPT sermon." And let me tell you why. We're living in a very dystopian time where I literally could type this text into ChatGPT and say, "Please give me a sermon that's in the vein of Michael Youssef, John Piper, Jonathan Youssef, and John Piper, and preach that for me with great illustrations, and it would do it in about 5 seconds. But here's the thing, friends. We're part of a body of Christ. Being human is very important. We are not transhuman. We are people created in the image of God, and God has chosen his image bearers to bless the body of Christ. You're an image bearer of God, and I'm an image bearer of God, and we're called together to build up the body of Christ. It's from person to person. Machines will never replace what God can do. God has chosen people. Amen? So here we find ourselves. Here's my hook. You ready for it? My hook is we're going to look at the amazing person of Jesus Christ. Is that enough of a hook today? So let's just tune in for just a couple of minutes here. I want to set this up a little bit, just the general context of what's happening. Jesus is in the thick of his Galilean ministry. And by this time, he's well known as a teacher and a healer and a miracle worker. And crowds are pressing down upon him. It's an incredible sight to behold. I want you to imagine this for a minute, just to put this in perspective. You might remember a couple decades ago, they came up with a sale the day after Thanksgiving. It's called Black Friday, right? And remember when it first started happening and the news crews would go out to the retail stores and you'd see a throng of people pressing up against the glass, trying to get inside? You remember that? As soon as the doors were open, you'd see them running down the aisle, tackling one another, tripping over each other, throwing each other out of their way to get the new Sony PlayStation, right? It was Black Friday every day for Jesus at this time in his ministry. He was very, very popular. And so I want to start off and just bring some attention to what's happening here, because amidst this popularity, amidst this incredible throng of people, what caused God to stop for this woman? What caused him to stop for her? And the first thing I want to pay attention to is God stops despite social barriers. I want you to catch this here. Jesus, as Steve said in his prayer, meets a synagogue ruler by the name of Jairus. He was a dignified man. He was prominent in the community. He's somebody Jesus should help. And he humbles himself. And for a Middle Eastern man at this time to throw himself at Jesus' feet, somebody who had this sort of prestige and honor in society, was a humble act for sure. And Jesus was very gracious to respond. He says, yes, I will come and heal your daughter. That was a surprise to the original audience who would be reading this text. That would be surprising that that ruler would fall at Jesus' feet. But even more surprising is what we learned shortly after this. There's an unnamed outcast woman. Right? She's unnamed. And she's an outcast because she has an issue of blood flowing. And we know according to Levitical law that if you had an issue of blood, that until it stopped, you were considered ceremonially unclean, which means you could not worship God in his temple. And anybody, listen to this, if she was married, her husband, her children, her family, her community, anybody who touched her, guess what happened to them? They also became ceremonially unclean. She had no business being in that crowd. No business. How dare she threaten the health of other people? But yet, we see this incredible social impropriety taking place here. There is a huge power differential happening here. Huge. And if Jesus was a worldly person and didn't have kingdom values in mind, he would have just kept on stepping and forgot about her and just went on with Jairus. But Jesus stops, friends. He stops. Despite the synagogue ruler being a very incredibly important person. I want to give you a little picture of how important he was to society. The synagogue was much like a church, but even more than a church. It was a place where people would settle legal disputes. So it was like a courthouse in a sense. It was a place of hospitality. Many synagogues literally had rooms, much like a hotel, where other people of the faith would come in and stay and have hospitality. It was a place of fellowship and gathering. It was a place where people came together to be in social relationship with one another. Of course, it was a place of worship as well. And the synagogue ruler would have been over all of that. I mean, he would be more important than the mayor of Atlanta. And that's saying something, y'all. And how dare this woman step in front of that? What is she thinking? And it wasn't in Jesus' best interest to stop. You see, Jesus was a rabbi. And oftentimes, rabbis were even subject to synagogue rulers. No doubt, Jesus should have prioritized this man. He's a man of dignity and respect, and from a human perspective, he might even deserve Jesus' help. And not only that, if Jesus helps him, he no doubt will bring respect, honor, and influence to Jesus' ministry. Jesus might be making an epic mistake. He might have a big-time donor that he's offending by stopping. So it's stunning to see this unclean woman cut in front of Jairus to touch Jesus. We know that she's an outcast, as we already discussed. She was unclean. And perhaps, guys, think about this for a minute. Jairus, as a synagogue ruler, as the keeper of the synagogue, may have been tasked, from his perspective, of keeping the people of God clean, meaning keeping her out. Because, right, she had an issue of blood. She didn't stop bleeding for 12 years. She couldn't stop it. So she was perpetually, ceremonially unclean. Yet she pushes forward despite her desperation. She's crossing boundaries of purity and what was proper. And what drove her to Jesus? The text gives us a picture, doesn't it, of somebody who's desperate. She's tried everything by her own work, by her own power, by her own resources to find healing in her body. But I want to suggest to you that she wanted more than healing in her body. Amen. She wanted restoration, full and complete with God and with others, and she was willing to pay a pretty penny to obtain right standing again. Imagine this. No matter how hard she tried, no matter how much money she spent, she only got worse. Could you imagine the incredible internal battle that she fought day in and day out looking for relief? And I know some of you under the sound of my voice today are fighting an incredible internal battle to find relief because you feel isolated, you feel unclean, you feel like an outcast, you don't feel like you can come to Jesus until you clean yourself up. But let me tell you something. Jesus is willing to break all social conventions to come and meet you at your point of need. Amen? See, God's restoration is not stopped by social status, economic lack, or religious exclusion. And from our worldly perspective, this is crazy. But the kingdom of God coming into this world is not like this world. It turns the world upside down. God does not qualify people who need restoration. Let me say that one more time in case you missed it. God does not qualify. Amen. He's unlike us. Friends, we have to stop living in our little tribes of safety. We need to get outside of our comfort zone and recognize that God is willing to break barriers down, that His kingdom might come, that His will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? But us, as his church, need to get outside of our comfort zone and stop qualifying people and stop saying, no, they don't deserve our help because they're not in our same political party. No, they don't deserve our help because they don't believe and think the way we do. No, they don't deserve our help because they have a different thought and feeling about life. No, they don't deserve our help because they don't measure up to our theological litmus test. Friends, it's time to be done with that nonsense. Jesus was willing to reach down and condescend to a broken woman because he is God. He's a healer. He's a restorer. He's a deliverer. He's the Savior of all. Amen? Praise God. See, Jesus doesn't think like that. It's not about getting a return on investment. It's not about helping people so that they can help us. Jesus gives freely. See, throughout the scriptures, remember this, Jesus stops for the helpless, the hurting, the hopeless. Jesus stops for the least, the lost, the lame, and the losers. Jesus stops for people that can't help themselves, those who can bring no real benefit to his ministry. Aren't you thankful for that? Because do you think I can bring benefit to the ministry of Jesus Christ? I'm a beggar. I'm a beggar, and I just need the Lord. Amen. He is the only one that can set me free from my deep infirmity of being isolated and being an outcast. It's through him and him alone that we'll find our hope and our healing in this life. Isn't it amazing that Jesus chose fishermen, religious zealots, and tax collectors to be his followers? I mean, if I'm building a team to set up a startup, it's not those guys I'm bringing on my team. They don't have enough skill or experience to help me build my ministry, I'm telling you. Remember what Jesus said at the great white throne of judgment? You ever wonder why he says this? Whatever you've done for the most powerful and influential of these, you've done it unto me. Whatever you've done to the least of these. Now, mind you, Jesus loves powerful people. Jesus, he does. He ends up healing Jairus' daughter. It's not like he's unconcerning. But here's the point that Mark's trying to bring to us. We so easily bypass these people that God's got to bring them to our attention because our natural inclination is only to help those people who look and act and talk and believe and think like us. Thank God for Jesus. He goes out in the streets and the alleyways, and he calls us to bring in the poor, the blind, the lame, and the cripple. You ever think about this? You ever read about when Jesus clears the temple? We all love that scene, don't we? Get those dirty money launderers out of the temple. My house should be called a house of prayer for all nations. But the text tells us something very interesting right after that. Text tells us that after he cleared the temple, that the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. Do you know who was being excluded from the temple? The very ones who God wanted to help. And God forbid that a church becomes a business and passes over the very ones that God wants to help. If you don't think that there's money changers in God's temple today, you aren't looking around very good. Friends, let's have the heart of our Savior. The heart for the hopeless, the helpless, the lost, and the lame, the broken. God stops despite social barriers. Secondly, God restores us to our true identity. This is a beautiful scene, isn't it, when we read that he calls her out publicly, like he searches for, who touched my garment? Looking around, she finally comes to him. It's incredible. He wants her to move from broken to beloved, from orphan to adopted, from outcast to accepted. And it's why he says publicly, so everybody can hear the master saying, daughter, your faith has made you well. Amen. Daughter. Oh, you know how her heart was filled when she heard the God incarnate Jesus Christ in the flesh saying to her, "Daughter." That was the deepest wound of her heart. She wanted to remove the stain of that shame and be called daughter of the King. See, a lot of times we get stuck in this passage, and I've read a lot of preachers and commentaries over the years. You know, I mean, did Jesus know or not know? Did he? What's going on here? You know, why does he have to, you know, look for her and call her out? I mean, is he omniscient or what's going on? You know, it's what's called the hypostatic union. There's a mystery there. You like that word, hypostatic union? It's just a fancy way of saying Jesus was fully man and fully God at the same time. And I've read a lot of books on this, by the way, because, you know, I got me a little edumacation. And over the years, I've read a lot of articles on it. And the more I read, the less clear I am. Because God's brain is infinite and my brain is finite. And if God wants to make something finite, somehow grab on to the infinite and become hypostatic in its union. I don't even know what that means, really. But with that being said, if he wants to make himself fully man and fully God in the second person of the Trinity, he sure well can do it, and it doesn't mean my brain needs to understand it. Because if my brain can go beyond God, then I don't need God. I got my own brain. Amen? So I don't want to volley between what's going on here, because, you know, Mark already says in chapter 2, verse 8, that Jesus knows the thoughts of people as they're thinking them. So it's pretty safe to say that maybe he's doing something else here. And this actually harkens back to the book of Genesis, does it not? Don't you remember what happened in Genesis? Adam and Eve fell away from God, chose to go in their own way. The Bible says they were naked and ashamed. Right? And so they, in all of their efforts, they tried to sew these wonderfully, comfortably soft, cushy fig leaves together. As we know, fig leaves are very itchy. And when they heard God seeking after them in the garden, they ran, not to him, from him, and hid. Notice, just like she's hiding in this passage. And what does he say? Oh, where did they go? I wonder where Adam and Eve are. No, he knows where they are. He says, "Where are you?" And why does he do it? He does it to call them out, because he recognizes that they're suffering in their own self-efforts to rectify and to restore themselves to God because of their sin. But he gives them a more proper covering, does he not? But remember, that covering that he gave Adam and Eve was nothing but a temporary covering, looking forward to a future covering that would be a permanent restoration and healing. And in the very same way, I want you to lean in here, in the very same way, but different, he seeks out after this woman. He says, "Who touched my garment?" He looks around. She comes out. She's afraid. What's he going to do? He's not going to step on her. No. But that's how a lot of us think of God, don't we? He calls her out. And not only does he heal her physically, but he gives her a healing the one that she really desires deep on the inside. It's a restoration into the image of God that had been marred by sin. And she received that healing when he said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." She wanted full restoration, friends. And you might say, "Well, how do I know that?" You know, this is the only occurrence in the Bible where Jesus was stopped when he was touched. Because Mark, previously in chapter 3 and in a couple chapters ahead, one chapter ahead in chapter 6, says that many people touched his garment or the fringe of his garment and were healed. But guess what? He doesn't stop. You want to know why? Here's my best guess on it. Because we live this way a lot as Christians. A lot of times we just want a drive-by touch from Jesus. You know what I'm saying? A lot of times we just want to grab onto the garment, get what we want, and keep on trucking. Right? Oh, yeah, I got what I need. Thank you, Jesus. Now I'm going to go my own way. I don't want to suggest to you a lot of these people, they got what they needed. But they didn't get what they really needed. And that was full restoration with God Almighty. And many of us today, I want you to be jealous for this right now. Listen to me now. I want you to be jealous for this. Don't be satisfied with just a touch. Because Jesus wants not just to bless you, he wants you to be his. He wants a deep, personal, intimate relationship with you. He wants to meet the deepest desires of your heart and ultimately what humanity is crying for, what the Church of Jesus Christ is crying for, what God's people are crying for is full and complete restoration in him. And we receive it by faith. Listen to me. God is for you. God is for me. For the forgiveness of sins is through faith. It's a gift from God. It's all God. Listen to this one more time. God is for you. God is for you by faith. And it's all gift. It's all God. And we just receive it and believe it. And then we're his. Hallelujah. Amen. And when we come to that space, friends, oh, to hear him say, son, daughter, your faith has healed you. But God doesn't just stop despite social barriers. God doesn't just stop to restore our identity in him as children of God, but God stops to do something even greater. God stops to restore her to community. He restored her dignity. So it's why when she falls at his feet, it's why he calls her out. It's why he says to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. You can now go in peace. You can live in peace. You're free from not just the suffering of the issue of blood, which, friends, would have been horrible, but you're freed from the shame. You're freed from the indignity of separation, of being ceremonially unclean. I have freed you, I've restored you, I've renewed you, and I've set you up and so that everybody can see that you're a child of the King. Amen. And he's telling the community of faith by that, all the people around, that she's mine, but because she's mine, she's also yours. And we're living in a time where we think we can be just individual Christians sitting at our computers, watching our favorite preachers, listening to our favorite YouTube clips or whatever we do to get whatever spiritual input we want. But we can't do that. We're not digital creatures. We are human beings. And God, the Word of God, came down and became flesh to dwell among his people so that he might redeem them, restore them, that we might live together in community. And I recognize under the sound of my voice, listen to me, I recognize this, guys, that many of us have experienced church hurt or spiritual abuse. I'm not asking you to submit to that sort of thing. What I'm inviting you to, and especially if you're watching today or you're watching in the future, I'm inviting you to come be a part of the body of Christ where we can love one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, challenge one another, live at peace with one another, learn how to reconcile with one another. Be patient with one another. Be kind to one another. Practice the one another's of Scripture, because the Bible says, Jesus says, a new command I give you. By this, maybe people might figure out you're my disciples. No, he doesn't say that. He says, by this, all people will know you're my disciples. What's the qualification? If you love one another. And can I say something about the evangelical church? I'm talking in the house today, y'all. Come on. We have got to stop criticizing and tearing each other down. We have got to stop biting and devouring one another. We have got to stop saying, if you don't think like I do or believe exactly like I do, then I want no part of you. The world is looking at us and they're laughing at us right now because all they see is a bunch of people fighting on YouTube. And they read the comments. They're not going to know we are Christians by our stellar theology. And mind you, I love theology. They're going to know that we're Christians by our love. So can we stop being a part of the problem and start being a part of the solution? You see, when he declares her healed, he's also making a claim about himself, is he not? Because this woman, who everybody knew was unclean, she was exposed at that moment, did not make Jesus unclean. Her blood might have made other people unclean, but it's the blood of Jesus, listen to me, that makes you and me clean. And this is pointing to the cross of Calvary. Jesus issued his blood for you and for me to heal us and forgive us of all of our sins. Listen to me. Past, present, and future. Amen. When God forgives, it's to the uttermost. She no longer was the unclean outcast, but a daughter of God, welcomed into the family of God. God doesn't just restore us to himself. He restores us to his people. Let us be like Jesus, the one who's willing to cross social barriers to reach those who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us proclaim the good news to a lost and dying world, that they can be reconciled to God and to one another by what Christ has done for them. God is good. God is good. He's for you. Believe it. Receive it in Jesus' name. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.